Father, thank you for this gathering together here today. We praise you for the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in each of our hearts. Thank you for his death and resurrection to save us from our sins. We praise you for the blood of Christ that was shed that day. Thank you for the coming Resurrection Sunday we're going to be celebrating very soon, and the remembrance on Good Friday as well. And Father, we praise you for our wonderful Savior and all that he was willing to do and did do to save us from our sins. Father, we praise you for the melody that's in our hearts. We thank you for music, that you have blessed us with this. You've called us as a church to sing to one another, to lift each other up, encourage each other, to edify one another as we worship your name. And Father, we pray that this will happen in this hour, and we thank you for what has already occurred. We pray for Pastor as he preaches this morning. You'll fill him with your Spirit and give the word to us as you have given it to him. And we pray that we will leave changed and drawn closer to you as a result of having been here. Father, thank you for the glorious message of salvation that we have and the wonderful Savior we serve. May he be honored in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's see. We have our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Remember that. Tuesday night, Bible study at 7, Bible study and prayer. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, traditionally, but we'll have our regular service and missionary offering next Sunday. Keep that in mind. On Tuesday, March 30th, we will not be having service because we will be having Friday night, Good Friday, with communion. Hope everyone can come out for that, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And then we have Easter Sunday coming up on April 4th. We have, of course, the offering baskets are on the back table. I'm sure you remember that. All right. Doris and I were able to go by and see Lynette and Clark yesterday. She's improving. She's working without assistance, but still having quite a bit of pain in her knees. So keep them in prayer. Also for her granddaughter, who has been having some difficult times with her problems with her kidneys, infections. So keep them in prayer, if you would. Okay, and so what else we have? I guess that's it. Don't have a whole lot of announcements these days, do we? It doesn't seem like. But anyway, be praying for our missionaries. I got several letters recently. You can see them on the bulletin board. And keep the missionaries in prayer. Okay. A little later in April, we are going to be having another movie. I think it's the 16th. We'll have to see what that's going to be. And then on the 23rd, there's a little announcement on the bulletin board about it. Genesis is having the Sanctity of Life concert at the Berean Bible Church in Pottstown. So if you'd like to go, it's always a blessing to be able to get together with other believers. So that's on April 23rd. It's a Friday evening. It's 7 o'clock. All right, I believe that's it. Let's have our scripture reading from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and beginning at verse number 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many false witnesses bear against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face, and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you for this wonderful scripture that we read this morning, thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through, even before going to the cross, all of the suffering and anguish that he suffered for our sakes. Lord, he was altogether pure and clean, without any sin, and yet he took our sins upon himself and was willing to suffer all of this abuse for us. Oh Lord, how we thank you and praise you for all that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful mercy and grace, for his love, that he loved us so much, that he went through all of this. It's almost incredible to think that the Lord of the universe would humble himself to this place that we might be saved. How thankful we should be, our Father. Help us to be grateful and to remember always, not just on Communion Day, but every day, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, how we praise you and thank you. Father, we pray your blessings upon us here at the church. We pray that each one of us will serve you faithfully day by day. We're going through this period of time still. It seems like it stretches on and on forever, but we know there will be an end. We trust there will. And we pray that you will help us, our Father, to continue to be faithful in whatever condition we find ourselves. May we honor you and love you and serve you and be good witnesses for you, not being fearful or fretful, but trusting. Help us to trust you each and every step of the way. Thank you, Lord, for your constant power in our lives. We think of those who are ill. We pray that you'll touch and heal them. We pray for others who are going through difficult times, problems that come up, that we would just look to you and allow you to lead us and help us in every step. Thank you, Lord, for our missionaries. Thank you for the work that they're doing in various places around the world. We think of those who are suffering persecution. We pray for them, our Heavenly Father, that you will have mercy on them and give them the grace and strength to remain true no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness to us. Lead us and help us throughout the rest of the service and in all that we do today, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open once again to Mark chapter 14. We are getting closer and closer to the cross, aren't we? As we look at the story of Jesus and what he endured for us, we find here today a trial and denial. As we see in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus on trial before the Jewish leaders. He was arrested in the darkness of night there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we saw last week. And after a little resistance by Peter, was led off to stand trial before the Jewish leaders. And there were actually three trials before the religious leaders of Israel, and then three more before the civil authorities. Look with me to John chapter 18 for a moment. We have a little bit more about this. In John chapter 18, verse 12, it says, "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." So Annas was the real power behind the high priesthood. He had been high priest before, but now his son-in-law, I believe it was, Caiaphas, was made the high priest by in the office. But he questioned Jesus, and then he sends him on his way. Here in, it says in verse 53 of our text, they led Jesus away to the high priest. But he went first of all to Annas and then to the high priest. After condemning him, they had a legal trial before the Sanhedrin the next morning. So we see here the way that they put Jesus through all of this inquisition, this trouble. We find him alone here before his accusers, the high priest, all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, all these important religious people who were putting this itinerant preacher on trial, right? This is the way they looked at him, as someone, an upstart coming along with a new kind of doctrine and upsetting their system. They did not believe, of course, that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he had come to save his people, as the scripture points out to us very clearly. And so they had their own agenda. It was from the very beginning that he was already condemned. They had already said, as we read a moment ago, the high priest had said, it's better for one person to die than for the whole country to be taken into bondage or destroyed. So they were They had already made up their minds. And so Jesus is standing there before them. And all of his enemies. Where were his friends? We saw this last week, didn't we? You know, Jesus had to go through this all alone. There in Gethsemane, he had to pray alone while his disciples were sleeping, not understanding what was happening, you know. And his friends had all forsaken him. Peter followed afar off, it says, right? And can you imagine what was going through his mind? He wanted to do something. Peter was always a man of action, wasn't he? You know, he's always trying to do something, but he didn't know what to do. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they had Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah came, and Peter said, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles here, and you know, one for each one of you." He said this because he didn't know what else to say. You know? And Peter was always that way. He was always impetuous, always trying to do something. He wasn't a person to just sit back and do nothing. But here, what is he going to do? Jesus had told him that, you know, when they strike the shepherd, the sheep are going to all scatter, right? Well, Peter, instead of scattering, he followed. You might admire him for that. You know, at least he was interested, at least he was concerned. But Peter had protested then. You remember he had tried to defend the Lord Jesus. He had cut off the ear of the servant. Jesus had to heal it. And now here he is, following. Peter, he had vowed to be faithful unto death. You remember? "Oh, if everyone else forsakes you, Lord, I'll never do that." You know? He was very clear in his testimony and in his stand for the Lord. "Oh, I'll never do that." And so he followed along with another disciple. Look with me again in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Okay, so we find that there was Peter and another disciple. Now, in the Gospel of John, whenever you read another disciple or someone like that, it's almost always the Apostle John, right? The one who Jesus loved, the one who sat on near him, leaned on his breast. This was the Apostle John. Now, whether this is him here or not, I had always thought it was, simply because of that. But I was reading some other material this week, and they questioned that it may be someone else. Because how would John be in cahoots? Not in cahoots, that's not a good word. How would he be known to the high priest? Now, we know his father had a fishing business, and apparently was wealthy, I guess. He had a number of servants, and they had all of this business. Perhaps he did have some kind of an insider relationship with the high priest. We don't know that for sure. But at any rate, some disciple of Jesus also was known to the high priest and could have certain advantages that Peter would never have been allowed to have. So we find here that this other disciple then goes on inside, and we don't know what happens to him. There's nothing else said about him at this point. We know that John at the cross was still there with the ladies. But all the attention then is put on Peter and his denial of Christ. So we'll see that a little bit later. But here we find they bring Jesus to the trial, and Peter comes in and he sits down and warms himself by the fire. It's a cold night. Verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Oh yes, he says, they did find some false witnesses, but they couldn't agree. You know, that's one bad thing about telling a lie. You know, if you have more than one person testifying and they're all lying, it doesn't fit, does it? You know? Unless maybe they get together ahead of time and figure out what they're going to say. They try to, but they didn't agree on any of the details. And so they couldn't come to a conclusion about Jesus. They wanted to convict him, and they brought in these witnesses, but they could not come to a conclusion. Sounds like some of the meetings they have in Washington, right, where they all argue with one another, but they can't seem to come to any conclusion. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Some of them twisted his words. Did you notice that? When they wanted to make Jesus into a terrorist, as we think about here, they said, you know, he said, and they misquoted him here. It says, we have heard him say, verse 58, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now that wasn't true. Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple. You know, let's look and see it in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll see what Jesus said. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, okay, here it is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see? They misinterpreted what he was saying. They thought he was talking about the temple there that they worshipped in at Jerusalem. And it took, he says, 46 years, and they weren't even finished yet. You know, they continued to build on this temple. It was quite the structure. They had worked on it for many, many years, and it still wasn't completed. And so they said, how in the world could you possibly destroy this? How could it be destroyed and be rebuilt in 3 days? See, they had no idea what he was talking about. Jesus was talking about something altogether different. He is talking about this temple, the temple of his body. He says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. And when then, after it was all over, the disciples understood that, but they didn't understand it at first. And you know, many times this is the way it was when Jesus was teaching something. People got the wrong idea, didn't they? You know, they're always thinking in a physical, material way rather than a spiritual way. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, well, How in the world could you be born again? You're going to go back inside your mother and be born again? See, he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Well, he was talking about being born of the Spirit, being born again, born from above, the birth that makes us true children of God, when we have eternal life in him. But, of course, he didn't understand that, just like they didn't understand this, and they twisted the words of Jesus, trying to make him out to be someone who's destructive and violent, whereas, of course, he wasn't. And but he was prophesying about what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly what he faced, right? There was no surprises to him, and yet he was willing to do it for our sakes. So Jesus, we see his defense here in verse 60. It says, the high priest stood up in the midst, and he asked Jesus. Now he's coming to it. They've been going on with this for some time now. And all these witnesses coming in, contradicting one another. So the high priest says, are you not going to answer at all? You know, it says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, right? Jesus didn't try to defend himself. He knew exactly what was happening. He says, don't you answer at all? What are these witnessing against you? Verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Can you imagine this high priest? I think he was probably getting more and more anxious and angry, and trying to figure, how can I possibly bring this to a conclusion? The high priest asked him and said, comes right out and asked him. This was illegal, by the way. They were not supposed to do this. He says, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know, you're not supposed to incriminate a person that's on trial. This was against the law. But he did. And so when he asked that directly, it says in another place that he had him to vow. It took him and made him answer directly. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. He didn't deny it, did he? And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He says, right now you've got me on trial here, right? But one of these days, I'm going to be the one that comes in power and great glory, and then I will be the judge. I will be your judge. Verse 63, then the high priest rent. He tore his clothes and saith, what need we of any further witnesses? And once again, the high priest here is breaking the law because he wasn't supposed to tear his clothes, the high priest, his garments. And so this entire trial is all illegal. It's being held at night when they were not supposed to do that. And going to all these false witnesses and bringing in so many accusations that were not true. And accusing Jesus in an unrighteous way. And but now the high priest says, he's admitted it. What need we any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. You see? They all... this was what they intended to do from the beginning. And it's all a charade. It's all a farce, actually, this whole trial. They had no intention of allowing him to continue on. But Jesus answered them honestly, but that's the only honesty in this entire trial. It was as if he was saying, you're judging me now, but I'm going to be the final judge. And so then they condemn him. They condemn him to death and treat him with disrespect. Notice the disrespect that they show to him. Verse 65, some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So what a terrible way to treat a prisoner. And especially the Lord Jesus being abused in such a way as this. And this is only, as we know, the beginning. It gets much worse as they get closer and closer to the cross. But these people, can you imagine striking the Son of God, spitting in his face, ridiculing him in this way? And Jesus took it because he was paying the price for our sins. Meanwhile, we find Peter. His fear and failure here, beginning in verse 66. Peter was beneath in the palace, and there comes one of the maids of the high priest, and she saw Peter warming himself, and she looked at him, and she said, and you were also with Jesus of Nazareth. Somehow she had recognized him as one of the disciples. And you would think, wouldn't you, this is the man who promised to be faithful unto death, who would never deny the Lord, who would always be faithful and true. Here's his opportunity, right? Oh yes, I'm one of his disciples. Praise the Lord. But no, that wasn't it at all, was it? Oh, he denied it, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. That was a formula that was used for a denial in the Jewish system. I don't know, and I don't understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch, trying to get away, you see? Excusing himself. Oh, yes. And the rooster crowed. What does the rooster say? Cock-a-doodle-doo! Is that it? Something like that. You know what I'm saying. Anyway, it's not funny. I realize that. Yeah. Okay. Jesus had told him, wasn't he? This is what's going to happen. And now find Peter, because of his fear, denying the Lord Jesus. When push comes to shove, we find that he was not as brave as he pretended to be. And we might say, Peter, well, shame on you, Peter. But when you, if you put yourself in Peter's place, what would you do? You know, we think about persecution and what might happen to people when they acknowledge the Lord Jesus. I know pastors over in Nigeria can have their heads taken off by saying, yes, they are serving the Lord, right? And many other places. North Korea, you can't have a Bible. You can't do anything. You can't acknowledge Jesus in any way. And yet the believers there, so many of them, are imprisoned and killed because they remain faithful. But it has to be difficult, doesn't it? And Peter, put yourself in his place and say, well, what would I have done in that particular case? But Peter here is trying to look like everybody else. He wants to be one of the crowd. He's there warming himself by the fire and just chatting with the other people, those who had arrested Jesus, these other servants. Now Peter is there mingling with the enemy, and he's afraid. Another maid, it says, saw him and began to say to them that stood by, "Ha, this is one of them." You know, she's pointing him out. And saying, "Oh, yes, he's one of the disciples of Jesus." And it says in verse 70, he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Oh, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. I can tell by the way you talk, your accent, you know. You can't get away from it, can you?" I know I'm from the South. I think everybody knows that. And I don't notice any difference. But they keep saying, where you come from? Yeah. You're from somewhere else? You know, they can tell by the accent. And just here they recognize that Peter was from Galilee because of the way he spoke. And so then he changed his way of speaking, didn't he? Verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." You see? He's seeking to get out of this predicament that he's in. He shouldn't have been there to begin with, but now that he's there, he's denying Jesus. And three times he denied it. And then it says in verse 72, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. You can imagine how he must have felt here, Peter, the rock, the one that was the leader of the disciples, the one who had stood up for Christ so often, now has denied him. And he is so ashamed and embarrassed and doesn't know what to do. He feels that he is lost, no doubt. Jesus had to make a special appearance back to Peter to restore him to his place. And it's tragic to think about this, all that Jesus went through for us. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His people, they denied him, they turned against him, they rejected him. But it does say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the wonderful part, isn't it? That's the reason Jesus is going through all this, that we might believe in him, that we might receive him as our Savior. He came, first of all, to the Jewish nation as their Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, but they rejected him. By and large, there were some, of course, who did receive him, but the nation turned against him. His own people rejected him, condemned him. They condemned him to die in an unjust way. His chief disciple forsook him and denied him three times. Yet Jesus forgave them all. He prayed on the cross, didn't he? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And after his resurrection, he made a special visit to Peter, restored him completely, and equipped him to become the great apostle that he was. The love of Jesus extends to everyone, and he's willing and able to forgive anyone who comes to him. That's all he asks, isn't it? Receive him as your Lord and Savior. No one is excluded. He died to save us from our sins. All we have to do is believe in him. Place your faith and trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. I believe most of us here, maybe all of us here, have already done that. But if you haven't, it's that simple, isn't it? You say, can it possibly be? All I have to do is believe. All I have to do is place my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection and all of what the Bible tells us. All I have to do is believe in him. Yes, that's what it says, isn't it? We have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us have trusted in him and will continue to do so and serve him in the very best way we can, whatever it is that God would have you do, that you might bring glory and honor to his name. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today, as we've seen how sinful men are. We've seen the Lord Jesus and his willingness to suffer in such a way for our sakes. May we, O Lord, be faithful and true to you. How we fail so often, Lord, you know. Forgive us and cleanse us and help us, that we might truly honor and magnify your name and be grateful for all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.